All right, let's go ahead and start. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look today as we continue to go through the preeminence of Christ Jesus. And in particular today, we're going to look at the privileges of being his followers. This is part one of a two-part section of Ephesians. As I was going through it this week, trust me, you did not want me to address all seven. We'd be here till about 1 o'clock, and I'm sure many of you have other plans. So what we're going to do is I'm going to split it in half, and we're going to look at the first three today. So again, we're going to look at the privileges of being his followers. I remember growing up in the 1970s and 80s. That's when Pastor Al came to New Hampshire. Back for him, it was coming home to New Hampshire. I've known Pastor Al for many, many years. Now that he's getting close to 90, I can honestly tell you he's never had hair. neither do I, for that matter. Pastor Al and I have known each other so long that he remembers a time where he was taller than me. So those things. But when we think of the 1980s, what do we think of about the 1980s? It's a period and decade of excess, right? Of advancement in finances, advancement in spending, advancement in debt, advancements of everything you can imagine that deal with monetary gain and fall of individuals. Well, one of the things that kind of took off, especially in the late 80s, is what we now call our favorite little things in our wallet, credit cards. Credit cards, right? Well, one of the most posh credit cards that was out there had a great slogan that came out of the 1970s. It was by American Express. In 1975, they gave you the tagline, "Don't leave home without it." How many remember that? Don't leave home without it. You know, when they started the tagline in 1975, it wasn't for a credit card, it was for traveler's checks. I mean, if you could pull out an American Express traveler's check and write a check, you arrived somewhere, you know, whatever that somewhere was, you've arrived. And it was very posh, and it was very exclusive, and well, you know, eventually the slogan did affix itself to the credit cards, and I can remember seeing the commercials on the television, especially when the guy's in his Rolls Royce, and he signed, which I always thought that was kind of funny, a guy in a Rolls Royce signing an American Express credit check, you know, instead of his own. But anyways, at some point, The whole aspects of owning an American Express card became something about status, wealth, maybe even in some minds, power. And if you could obtain an American Express card, you became somebody by standards of America. You arrived. I don't know what you arrived at, but you arrived. Well, like many products do, they have to like recreate themselves a bit. They have to rebrand themselves to some level. They have to create new slogans and taglines. And one of the things that happened is from 1975 to 1987, American Express had "Don't Leave Home Without It." And then in 1987, they came in with even a better slogan, a better tagline that may have stuck even longer. And it's this: when it comes to American Express, membership has its privileges. See, it went from "don't leave home without it" because not everybody can have one to now that everybody's kind of getting credit cards, we need to rebrand ourselves to make our credit card that much better, that much higher, that much more exclusive. So, to have an American Express, membership has its privileges. Membership. Well, so, even with the rise of all that, credit cards, people, I remember when my dad got his first credit card, I was there. I couldn't believe he was getting one. See, for my dad, and maybe Pastor Allen, some of you older people can remember this, the card to have up for a long time was to have a Sears card, right? Sears card. My dad wouldn't have credit cards, but he had a Sears card. Why? Because he liked his Craftsman tools, and he had to buy them every once in a while. And my mom liked to get some clothes from Sears, and you needed a, you know, Sears card to do that. But I remember we were walking through Sears at the Mall of New Hampshire, and there in the middle of the thing, they had this kiosk, we now know it's kiosk, in Sears, and the person looked at my dad and says, "Would you like to apply for a credit card?" And my dad stopped, and for years he told me, "I'll never own one, kid, I'll never own one." He looks at the guy and says, "Yes, I will." My floor, my jaw had to be picked up off the floor when he said that. I couldn't believe my dad was getting a credit card. But you know, at that time, credit cards were rising, right? They were becoming really important. So when American Express noticed this, well, they just elevated their card a little bit more. And when they said that membership has its privileges, not everyone's going to get in that club. Not everyone's going to make the grade. Not everyone is going to fit the bill. They're not going to get the credit from us that you can easily get from other institutions. You're not part of the in crowd. You are not wealthy enough. You're not prestigious enough. Only the right people can get into that select club is what they were actually saying. I don't know if it's hard to get an American Express card anymore. I know it was for a long time. And in which you, if you lived in the 80s, you know status was everything. If you don't know that, then you lived in a bubble. Because if you didn't have the right clothes, if you didn't have the right connections, if you didn't know the right people, if you didn't have the right amount of money, if you didn't have the right whatever, you were out. You weren't in. You were on the outskirts looking in. Well, membership has its privileges. Today we're going to look at into another special group. We're going to look into a group that touts privileges, a group that has a special benefits because they're in the know, a group that actually, believe it or not, anyone can join. No matter who you are, where you're from, your socioeconomic status, the amount of wealth in your, that you have or don't have, it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what nation you live in, it doesn't matter. This group accepts everybody. There's no regulations other than the one, and that is the Christians. You can only be a Christian by one way, and that's accepting Jesus Christ. No other way in. That is it. But the beauty is, if you come to Christ, He will not deny you. Unlike credit cards that are out there today, they will not, they'll shut you down. Jesus will not. So, as a group that we are, we're on the in. We get privileges. We get special treatment. If that sounds wrong, then you're not reading enough of the Bible. You get special treatment as a Christian. And as such, we're going to look at some of those privileges today as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So, as I mentioned before, last week, verses 3 through 14 is one long run-on sentence by Paul in the Greek. We split it up, we break it up, and if you notice, it's not broken up nicely in this, even in, within the verses themselves, because it's hard to know where to stop and where to, you know, where to take a breath, so to speak. But they did their best that they could, and it's still all there. It's just not. It's just one long sentence, so it's not a big deal. And the thing about verses 3 through 14 is it builds. It builds up. So if you can see that when we read that together. So let's go ahead and look at that. Ephesians 1. Starting at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are a faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now take a breath. Well, I gave you an outline today. It's in a nice pretty blue color paper in the bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, they're up in the back there. When we look at the seven privileges that are listed here, we see that the seven privileges of being in Christ, first we see we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly, in Christ. So, when we're in Christ, the gates are now open to us. They're not shut any longer. Not just when you die either. You don't have to wait for these benefits. Notice it's in the past tense sense. We have already been given. We have been blessed. That's past tense. It's given to us. The gates of heaven are open. We are getting the spiritual blessings here and now, not just on the day we die. And the provision of the Lord are provided to us now, in the present, but more so in the fullness when we get there. That's why Paul actually says in Corinthians, what we now know in part, we will know in full. Right? What we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, we will see with clarity when we go to Christ. Everything that we have is available to us. The heavenlies are open. All spiritual blessings are given to us, but we yet don't understand what that fullness looks like. But the important thing is that the door has been made wide open for us to commune with God. We can receive His mercies. We can receive His love. We receive the benefits of what it is to be a child of God while here on earth. So, spiritual blessings are nice, but what are they? Right? Paul doesn't give us a nice list of the spiritual blessings, so we have to kind of take the rest of Scripture to understand what the spiritual blessings are. And mind you, any list I give you is going to be far short of all the blessings that we can receive. However, here are some of them. First, we get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All parts of what is called the fruit of the Spirit. That is a gift to us. Spiritual blessings are eternal life, knowledge of the truth of who God is, comprehension, here it is, of the Trinity. You talk to people about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they kind of scratch their head and go, aren't you worshiping three gods? Well, no, we worship one God. Well, how does that work? Well, under the understanding of who Christ is, being redeemed in Christ, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we accept this as a truth, not as three separate gods, but they are three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal. They are one. When you glorify the Father, you're glorifying the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you glorify the Son, you glorify the Father and the Holy Spirit. When you glorify the Holy Spirit, you are glorifying the Father and the Son. They are that connected. They are that equal. They are that important. But they are one. And so when we look at this, that's a hard grasp for a lot of people. But because we are found in Christ, remember I mentioned that last week, this is mentioned 27 times in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. To be in Christ, we are given this understanding, an ability to comprehend and grasp. In Christ, we can fathom the deep doctrines of our God. We can fathom the deep doctrines of His Word. In Christ, we are accompanied by the angels, and we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us. In Christ, our spiritual blessings is that the Father loves us, that Christ died for us, that the Holy Spirit enlightens our hearts to understand and accept the truth. The spiritual blessings that we have in God's provision is the here and now, not just the later and then. We are blessed with family that was not our family and are now our family through the blood of Christ. And like I said, it's all that and more. I cannot give you a full comprehensive list, but I think you got the beginnings of one. All the heavenly blessings are made available to us right now. Most analogies are going to fall short, but maybe this will help you to get it a little bit more. Many of us understand what a trust fund is, right? I don't mean that in the sense of the modern word for, you know, your mom or your dad has established a trust. But what a trust fund is we know them as the trust fund babies, right? The trust fund kids, the ones whose parents had the foresight and the money to set aside that if anything happened to them, the money would be kept in escrow, and a child, especially under a certain age, could receive only so much of the inheritance each year, unless they would take it and blow it all in one shot, right? Or somebody could come along and take it all from them, or something like that. So it's generally held in what's called a trust. It's very generally oversight by a lawyer or an accountant or both. It's generally ratified by the government in some way, by the court systems. And so when a child has to go through this time, or say the parents are alive and they want to give their kids money but not give them too much, I've also heard that some people are wealthy enough to do that, that they give their child a trust, and the child is expected to handle the amount of money they're allotted every year and don't come ask for any more kind of thing. But the idea is that you have in part what is going to be given to you in full later. You have in part now that which you're allowed to use, that which you're allowed to see. You have in part an understanding, but it's minimized because of maybe your age or your ability to grasp the nature of economics or whatever it is. But in part, you recognize you get some of the benefits, some of the privileges of it now, but you don't get it in full till later. And when does that in full happen? Well, generally, for most people, it's when you get to what is considered the mature age, whatever the one who has the holder of the trust established it, or you become, you know, a point where you grow into it and you're able now to handle the finances by yourself. For us Christians, we have this trust given to us, these spiritual blessings given to us, but we only know it in part. We only see it in part. We only comprehend it in part. We're not mature enough to fully understand all what those spiritual blessings are from the heavenly, but we do know we have them. We just don't necessarily fully understand what that looks like in its completeness. But there's a day that we'll become fully mature. That day is upon the day of our death. And when we stand in the face of God Almighty, we will understand in our glorified state all of what that means. That which we cannot fully comprehend now, we will fully comprehend then. And we will understand. And you know what? Because we are in Christ, we receive it all. We're inheritors of the entire kingdom of God. I mean, it's hard for us to grasp, but yes, every one of us are going to be partakers of the kingdom of God for eternity to come. And because of that, we recognize in Christ, this is a privilege. Not everybody's going to get that. Not everybody who dies is going to stand before God glorified, fully redeemed, fully made right, and fully his child for eternity to come. Those who are not in Christ, those who have rejected the message of the gospel, those who refuse to bend a knee to Christ here on earth, here and now, will not know that privilege. You have to be in the inn. Membership has its privileges. To be a Christian means you get this. If you're not a Christian, you won't get this. And don't fall prey to individuals who argue for universalism. That is, well, in the end, God is so loving, everybody's going to be saved. That's not in Scripture. There's actually plenty of Scripture that says otherwise. So just know that Jesus himself was very clear about this. You have to receive him. He is the only way unto eternal life. There is no other way but through him. So any other method, any other avenue, not all roads lead to Shangri-La. But one road leads to the Father. One road leads to eternal life. One road leads to all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly. That is through Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to truly have the privilege of the heavenlies. Secondly, when we look at this privilege that we get, we see here that in verse 4, we are chosen from the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's an amazing thought. Before the foundations of the world. There's an old saying out there among Christians, before the earth was laid, or before the foundation was laid, the lamb was slain. that Christ was already determined to go to the cross before God said, let there be light. That's how far back salvation message goes. That's how far back the plan goes. Salvation plan is not God's reaction to man's sin. It's not like, oh no, everything failed, I got to figure a way out. That's not how God works. God knew before he even said, let there be light, before he even began the process of the material realm as we know it, he already had in place the plan of salvation for humanity. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. And we come up with terms like chosen in this passage, right? He chose us in him. It goes on along the same lines of the word election or predestination, which is also used. Don't let that trip you up. There's a lot of stuff going around that's been going around for 500 years in particular since the Reformation began. Two camps are always at play. One's called Calvinism, one's called Arminianism. One says that God has determined everything beforehand, and the other says, no, we have a free will and we can respond. Well, I call that the you-so-ever will versus the whosoever will. The you-so-ever will is the election that the Calvinistic people will say. That means simply this, that God, before everything began, chose to choose some for himself and deny others, to look over them, to let them go to damnation forever. He has chosen you specifically, not because of anything you've done or will do, not based upon his foreknowledge, but simply by his fiat, his declaration as God. He has said, I choose you, 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 you. This is how it's going to fall. This is how it's going to happen. So it's the you so ever, right? The other idea is, take a step back. When it comes to Calvinism, everything is planned from the beginning and is set from the beginning, and the end is just an inevitable result. The whosoever is the group that will say, no, God has had this predetermination and God has the chosen, but as it says in verse 1 here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to who? To the saints who are where? They are the faithful in Christ. You see, the whosoever is the ones that heard the message of the salvation. A message that is rightly given equally to everybody to either to accept or to deny. And it's based upon the fact that we're created in the image of God, and in that image we have a will of our own to say yes or no to the things in life. And that God doesn't come in and take over that will, but instead he presents the message and the opportunity to be a part of this plan that he has put forth. And you can say no or yes. Thus, if you say yes, you become part of the predestined group. And if you say no, you have nothing to say against God when it comes time to the end and you're sent to hell for eternity. You had the choice. You made the choice. God did not make it for you. And yet, the scriptures are clear. When the Holy Spirit comes and he enlightens your heart and moves in it, some people can say yes to that. Most people do. Some people say no to it. Actually, we're told that that salvation is actually for the few, not for the many. There will be few that find it. So we understand that the numbers of Christianity are always going to be smaller than the world itself. Because of the what? Because of the whosoever. Because Scripture teaches us God wishes none to perish. And if he wishes none to perish, then how can we then say he chooses some to damnation and some to eternal life? Now, I must admit, when I was in seminary, I got indoctrinated into election. I got indoctrinated in the Calvinistic point of view. Every professor there didn't teach me the two views. They taught me the one and literally criticized the other. They taught the you-so-ever. But I keep looking at my God and going, I don't think I see that. I see the whosoever. I'm convinced that this is God's plan, and the end results prove its predestination. The end results reflect on whoever is there is now those who are in Christ. Maybe an example. Again, analogies can't be full, but maybe this will help. Many of us have been on a plane. And what happens is the airline puts together a schedule. So say there's a plane going from Boston, Massachusetts to Tampa, Florida. And it's a one-way trip. And they've determined its time, its departure, its destination, its arrival. It's determined everything as far as which plane it's going to be on, all those kind of things. But the only thing it hasn't determined yet is who's going to be on that plane. You see, the message is out there. There's a trip from here to there. The message is given. You can be a part of this if you do the right thing to be a part of this. The message is you can come in and join us and arrive at that destination that's predetermined. And if you do, then you're the people who are in the plane. So if you're in the plane, you get to go to the destination. Well, it's very much the same thing here. There's a message out there. We're told about this train that's going to, or in this case, the plane that's going to heaven. We're told of how to get the ticket. We're told of that it's open to you. And we're told that all you've got to do is do the right thing to obtain the ticket to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, like you're in the plane, you get to go where it's heading. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that helps me. The plane analogy, I give credit to Leighton Flowers for that one. He gave a baseball analogy. I think that'd be more confusing. It was confusing to me a little. But, yeah. When I look at this and we find that he talks about the words election. He talks about the words chosen. He talks about predestination. I think what we ought to do is see that as the end results, not the beginning before anything is determined. Now, God has predetermined that by the way of Jesus Christ, his Son, those who receive him unto salvation will have eternal life. That's predetermined. But to say he predetermines individually, you, and me, I think that's stretching it a little bit because, after all, we have a free will to say yes or no to it. Now, I must admit, for me personally, when I saw the gospel message for what it was truly, and that the Holy Spirit had spoken to my heart so deeply, I couldn't say no to the message. I couldn't. It was so clear. I don't know if it is for you. The message is so clear. We're lost, we're fallen, and we're all under condemnation. That is, until we bend the knee to Christ. And when we receive him unto salvation, we have eternal life. Thus, we are the chosen in Christ. That's a predetermination of God the Father. This is his plan before the beginning of the foundations of the world, that this message would go forward, and those of us who join in are going to be there in the end. We're going to be there, and we will persevere. This is an amazing thought to us, given to us, that we who are in Christ, and in this case, he says, those he chose in him, in Jesus, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be what? Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless in who? In Christ. Christ is who fits us for heaven. It is Christ who makes us blameless and holy. I got to ask the question, you Christian who is out there, do you feel blameless? Because if you feel blameless, you're not, right? You're not. The reality is you still sinned. You still have fallen. You fall short of the mark. You know you're not blameless. But because of the salvation and sacrifice of Christ, the Father sees you as blameless. Do you see yourself, Christian, as holy? Well, this is the other way around. The fact is, if you don't, you are. That's the funny thing about it. You're not blameless, but you are holy. And the reason why you're holy is because the holiness of Christ is imputed upon you. His righteousness is given to you. And now the Father sees you not just blameless, though you are full of blame, you are definitely holy. This is the plan that he had before Adam ate the fruit in the garden. That's how far back God had us in view. That's an amazing God we serve. What an amazing Lord. Who is like our God that seeks out a people for himself? No other God out there does that. What other God out there would send his only son to die as a sacrifice for the rest of us? No other God. And I mean that because there is no other God. Really, there is no other God, but mankind fabricates them. And in the perspective of mankind's fabrications, there is no God like this. Because no person could think this up. That's what makes Christianity so wonderful. When people hear it, they'll say, this is what I've been longing for my entire life. Why did it take so long for me to find it? And you just look at the person and say, praise God you have. I had that experience several years ago here in the church. Thank God you have. Because now you know. We are holy and blameless, and this is the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. What an amazing God. Well, thirdly, another privilege that we have, because we are membership, and membership has its privilege, we are adopted. Let that sink in for a moment. Verses 5 and 6. You and I, in Christ, we are adopted. We are now God's beloved children. And what do we get for that? We receive his grace and his love freely. In other words, as his adopted children, God the Father holds nothing back regarding his love and grace. You and I get to lavish in it and enjoy it. Like the prodigal father who has nothing but love for his two sons who are both obstinate in their own way, the Father in heaven looks at us and lavishes that love on you and me. He gives us that grace. He gives us that love. You know, when we look at creation, it's not wrong to say that as creator, God the Father is seen as a father. It's not wrong in that sense. Because after all, you and I are made in his image. Just like my children, I have three of them, in some way, shape, or form, they bear some resemblance to us. But the image of that isn't physical only. It's also deep within the person's being. And so when we talk about made in the image of God, we're talking about the ability to love, the ability to forgive, the ability to have long suffering, the ability to do everything that God does. We have that in us because we're made in his image. We're not told the angels can do that. And I don't think they can, actually. They are just simply servants who obey what are they told to do. And yeah, when they rebelled in the presence of God. Yeah, they had this one moment of decision, maybe one moment of a spark of free will. And what do they do with that free will? In the presence of the glory of God, they rebelled against him. There is no salvation for them because they're not made in the image of God. But we are made in the image of God. We are his image bearers. And as such, we can look at God, the creator of the universe, and say, he is the father of humanity. And that's fine. But it only goes so far. You see, as an adopted son and daughter of God in Christ, the door opens up for you and I to have his mercy and love lavished upon us, which means he doesn't lavish his love upon the rest of creation, the rest of humanity. He gives general grace. He lets the rains come and go. He lets the sun come and go. He lets seed times and harvest happen. He holds back the waves from destroying things. He will not flood the earth again. There is a lot of general common grace out there that God as Father of creation has, but he cannot lavish his love and mercy upon individuals who do not know him. But in Christ, when we come to know Jesus and receive that salvation, he takes you and I, he adopts us, we take his name, we take his image even greater, and then all of a sudden, what was restraining him is now let loose. And what God the Father will do for us now is he will lavish that love and grace freely upon us. Verse 4 at the very end. In love. What a statement. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? The kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Because we are in Christ, we get the privilege of being adopted. And now we can look at the Father in an intimate way because the floodgates are open. The lavish love and mercy is given to us. He has received us as his children. The seed of Christ is in us. We now bear his image, and he loves on us. That's an amazing thought. Now, I as a natural-born son of my mom and dad, I don't know really the adoption motif. I really don't know what it means. In one sense, it means they wanted me, although I've often shared, my mom told me that when I was born, I wasn't expected. I don't know why 9 months took her to say, you know, make that happen. But really, what she was saying is I wasn't planned. I come 6+ years after my sister. So, yeah, they thought they were done, and I came along. And she always said, you weren't planned, you were unplanned, but you were never unwanted, is what she would say. But I remember talking to another guy who used to serve here in New England, Bob Brindle. He was the DOM of Upper New England. And my family, and I know Pastor Al knew him very well as the director of missions for the region, he adopted his daughter. And I remember talking to him about that. And one of the things he said about it to his daughter as an adopted father, she always would, you know, kind of like have this remiss about her. She'd say, you know, the sister, her stepsister, or however that works, adopted sister, was their natural born daughter. No, you had her. You wanted her. Da, da, da. And so the mom and dad, Bob Brindle and Brenda, right? I think it was. They looked at her and said, no. We wanted our daughter. And she came by the way of the blessing of the Lord. But do you know, we walked into a place and we chose you. What an amazing thought. Out of all the kids they could have grabbed, they chose her. And in that choice is this deep affection. Immediate. You talk to any parent who has adopted a child and truly loves that child, they know it meant that they chose that child. And that child knows he or she has been chosen by their parents. In Christ Jesus, when we come to the salvation we have in him, we are now chosen by the Father, adopted. He desires us. But just so you wonder, as much as he loves his son Jesus, which it's an unending love, an unmeasurable love. You can never know the love the Father has for the Son, he now has for you and me. That's an amazing thought. The love he has for his son that goes all the way to eternity past and to a never-ending eternity future, he now lavishes on us. And if we're honest, we know we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But you know what? A child who is adopted doesn't deserve it. Not in the sense of deserving. Not the way what we're saying. But when a parent takes in and adopts a child, that child takes their name. That child represents that family. That child is now part of something greater than himself or herself. So thus, in that adoption, love is lavished, connections are made, and you are never no longer going to not be a part of that family. Boy, that was 3 negatives in 1 statement. You catch that? What an amazing, amazing God we have. He freely bestows upon us his love. Well, membership truly has its privileges when you're part of the family of God. The love you get from God the Father, whom you can now call Daddy, not everybody gets that. Everyone can have it. There's the key. Everyone can have it. It's an open door. It's accessible to anyone and everyone. It's accessible to the whosoever will receive. But not everybody's going to get it. Only those who have joined the family of God. When we look at these three privileges, because this is where I'm going to cut it off. Like I said, if I did all seven, we'd be here forever. What are some of the things that we can get out of this? Well, first, in an application way, knowing that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is made available to us, it ought to drive us to live a recklessly abandoned life for Christ. Why? Because we know we're not alone. We know that the power of the heavenly blessings are always, always upon us. For we know that this life is not all that there is. There is way more to still come. Wow. Knowing that there is so much more waiting for us should just generate in us a desire to serve God with all our beings. Knowing what's waiting. Secondly, knowing that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be part of His family, that should encourage us to the nth degree. For our God is an accepting, loving, open, and merciful God towards us. Here it is. He did not leave us to our own sin and devices, but instead made Himself real to us so that we would accept the means of salvation through Jesus Christ, so that we would know what it is to be in Christ. To not be in Christ ultimately means you're not going to be with Him. To not be in Christ is to be in trouble. Thirdly, when we consider what we've looked at today, because of God's love for us, we have been adopted into His family, and He lavishly heaps His grace and mercy upon us. What should this do in us? This ought to encourage us that we are not orphans. None of us are orphans. We are not alone. We are never alone. For our God is always going to be with us, no matter what comes against us in this life. Better yet, because we're His adopted sons and daughters, He will never reject us. He will never abandon us. He will never deny He knows us. And He will never drive us away. We're His. For we who are in Christ are now His children, and we truly bear His image. We truly bear His name on our very beings, not just now, but forever. Forever. What would your reaction be if you were invited to go to the White House and meet the President of the United States and be part of a major gala that's being thrown? How would you feel? Or what if you got an invitation, all expenses paid, to meet the King of England, or for that matter, any other royal in the world? How would you feel if you were invited onto your favorite talk show? Or how would you feel if the local newspaper wanted to interview you to not only get your opinion on something, but print your opinion about it? For many of us, such invitations would be an honor, and it would find maybe even a bit of a privilege to be a part of such things. No question, when we are asked to be part of something, that will elevate us to a higher status or position than what we in our lives are experiencing right now. Having to be a part of such things seems to move us, elevate us, makes us more. Well, there's something that we all can do, or we can all take part of as Christians, yet sometimes it is maybe the most neglectful thing in our life. What is this privilege that I'm talking about? What is the privilege that we have in Christ that is so important that we are neglecting? Well, that is exclusively for us. And it's this. You and I, because we're in Christ, we can go to God in prayer. Now, you might say, well, everybody can pray to God. Not the same way. Once you are His son, once you are His daughter, once you have been in Christ, all the doors are open. And one of the greatest privileges that we have afforded to us every day, every moment of every day, is the ability to go to our daddy in prayer. We have the ability to approach our God and talk with him. We don't even have to bow our head to do so. We can talk to him while we're walking along the trail. We can talk to him while we're working our day away. We can talk to him when we're driving in our car. We can talk to him as we're laying in our bed. We can talk to him anywhere, all the time, everywhere we can. That is not a privilege given to everybody. You might think it is, but it's not. Because without being in Christ, those who want to offer a prayer generally don't know how to offer the prayer. And secondly, they don't realize that they're in condemnation before God. And God's not necessarily hearing what they're asking or what they're saying. There's no relationship. But in Christ, and a relationship has been established. In Christ, the door, the conduit is open. It is our privilege that we once did not have, we now have, to talk freely with our God, to talk freely with our Father, to be able to look at him and call him Dad. Can't do that until Christ. And by the way, none of us have a right to do that. It's an honor to be able to approach God. As Americans who are full of democracy, we don't really understand that concept as well as we should. But in a royal, where monarchy rules, an average citizen just can't walk into Windsor Castle and approach King Charles. Can't just do that. Can't just talk to him and call, hey, Charlie, how you doing today? Right? You can't do that. You don't have an invitation. You don't have an open door. You don't have that privilege. But with our God, who is our God, who is the Almighty, who is now our Father because we've been adopted, we can go to him all the time. And no one is there to hold us back. There's no guard to tackle us down. We get to go freely before him and his throne and talk with him all the time. And yet, we tend to neglect him, don't we? It might be nice to be invited to the White House. Oh yeah, maybe meet the sitting president too. It might be nice to go to Windsor Castle and, yeah, maybe get to visit the King of England as well. It might be nice to go to a talk show and meet those who you like, revere, and maybe even agree with. And it may be nice to be interviewed by a newspaper if for no other reason they're asking you for your opinion. But if we truly understand and comprehend what privilege it is to go to God in prayer, then nothing in this life can compare to that. Nothing. All other honors and privileges pale in comparison in this world compared to being able to go to the Father in prayer. And even better, this is available to us all the time, everywhere. You know, membership does have its privileges, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word. We give you glory. It's humbling to know that you love us so much and that you lavish that love upon us and that we are yours because we are in Christ. We glory in the preeminence of our Savior. We glory that his name is the name that we affix ourselves to for eternal life. We glory in him because it is his name above every other name that will be declared, and we will worship. We will worship you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for eternity to come. All praise, all glory, all majesty is yours. And we thank you that we are found to be your redeemed. Be praised, Lord Jesus. Amen.